Well, good morning. Good to have you out here. I thought it would be a little bit sunnier, but we'll take this. Amen? We'll take this. Well, if there's anything that our world needs, is for God's people to be a praying people. And if there's anything that the North Polk community needs, it's for Lakeside to be a group of praying people. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Continue earnestly in prayer. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then God makes the promise that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person will accomplish much. And so I thought it would be good in the 2 weeks that we're down here on the square, and then as we go back to our building, we're going to spend a number of weeks on prayer. If there's anything God's people should be good at, it would be prayer. If there's anything that God's pastors should be good at, it's prayer. And yet I find myself saying to God, forgive me for my lack of times of prayer. Now, God not only commands us to pray, He promises to bless us when we pray, but through Jesus, He also teaches us how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6 that Jen just read, we have the Son of God Himself, the Master Prayer, teaching us how to pray. Now, in our passage in Matthew chapter 6, as Jen read, it contains what's called the Lord's Prayer. In my life, especially the first 20 years of my life, I recited the Lord's Prayer thousands of times. Most of those times, it was rote memory, and I never thought about what I was saying. And it's interesting when Jesus, the disciples ask him, well, how do we pray? Where Jesus says, well, I'll teach you how to pray. Or they ask Jesus, how do we pray? The very first thing that Jesus teaches about prayer is how not to pray. So in verses like 5, 6, 7, and 8, you have Jesus saying, don't be like the hypocrites who are filled with self-centeredness, who are trying to impress people when they pray. Don't be like them. And then in verse 7, he says, don't be like the Gentiles who just repeat words and they're filled with mindlessness. And I'm like, I wish I would have read those verses when I was younger. That might have helped me when I prayed the Lord's Prayer literally thousands of times in my life. I can remember struggling as a teenager and not wanting anybody to know that I was interested in what God had to say. That wasn't necessarily a cool thing, even though I went to a parochial school. I can remember laying in my bed at night and repeating the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over again until I fell asleep numerous times. So the Lord wants to teach us how to pray. Two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents. I have 16 grandchildren, so this story stuck out to me. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. For my birthday, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new PlayStation 5. I pray for a new Nintendo Switch. The older brother leaned over and said, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't hard of hearing. His little brother replied, no, but grandma is. So we want to take a couple of weeks and look at what was the Lord teaching us, God's people. How did he teach us? What did he teach us? How to pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer is 52 words in Matthew's account. Later, he would share it again in Luke chapter 11, and he narrowed it down to 36 words. If you were just to read it, I clocked it for myself, trying to go a little bit slower than I did as a child. It'd be 25 seconds to recite it. But I've come to realize that it takes a lifetime to learn it. And so let's ask the Lord to bless us through me praying as we look at just the first verse, really, of this prayer. Father, we ask, thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the Lakesiders that came out. Thank you for the North Polk visitors that have come. And Lord, what an opportunity to preach on hallowing your name in a public square in a community that's very precious to us. I pray that, Lord, you would teach us how to pray so we could commune better with you in the days ahead. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, in your bulletins are the scripture passage. I really want to see you to see it in your own with your own eyes. But if you'll notice in verse 9, it says, pray then like this. Every one of those words is in the original language, pray then like this. I want you to notice right up front, it doesn't say pray this. It says, pray then like this. So the Lord's Prayer, this is what I want you to see this morning, is to be a pattern for your prayer. And it's going to be a powerful pattern if you get Christ's intention here. Now, Martin Luther, back in the Reformation, if you see pictures of him, whether they're accurate or not, he had this bowl kind of haircut, which I always thought was a little bit strange. But he recorded that he was at his barber's. His barber friend was the name Peter. And he went to get a haircut, and Peter was struggling. You can read the story. Like, he was in a valley experience in his life. And as he was cutting Martin Luther's hair, he said, I don't even know how to pray. Like, Martin, could you show me how to pray? And when you read the story, the first thing Martin says is, why don't you just concentrate on cutting my hair and I'll get back to you on the how to pray thing. Thought that was pretty smart. But the next day, Martin Luther went and he jotted down some things on how his barber friend, Peter, could pray, how a common person could pray. Eventually, he put it in a little book, which is available today, called A Simple Way to Pray. Luther recommended memorizing the Lord's Prayer, which Jen just read, not to recite it word for word, but to be used as like a template or an outline or a blueprint or a pattern to help us shape our prayer. Here's what Luther said. I don't want you simply to recite all of these words here, word for word, but here is what I want you to do. I love the background music down here. If you remember, was it last year, a couple of years ago, we had like 200 Harleys come in for a Harley rally. And I think I said then, and it's true today, if I was driving one of these motorcycles, I'd be revving it right now. So here's what Luther said. I don't want you simply to recite all of these words word for word, but here's what I want you to do. I want your heart to be so stirred by the Lord's Prayer, and I want your heart to be excited by the Lord's Prayer so that it exudes all kind of thoughts about God to whom you would pray. So the Lord's Prayer, as we look at it, over the this week and next, maybe beyond, is made up of six petitions. The first three petitions deal with God's glory and bringing him glory. Today, hallowed be your name. So the first three petitions are God's glory. The second three petitions deal with our good. So notice, Jesus says, when you start praying, I want the first thing to do when you go into your prayer closet, you get on your knees, you're in your vehicle, don't start with you. Start with God. Luther saw these six petitions like six pegs to which we can hang our prayers on. Now, let me give you the six petitions in just a two-word kind of phrase. The first petition that we'll look at today is God's name. The second petition has to do with God's kingdom. The third petition has to do with God's will. The fourth petition has to do with God's provisions. Praise God, the fifth petition has to do with God's forgiveness. And the sixth petition has to do with God's protection. So let's begin looking at the first petition here this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I can't think of any greater thing for a pastor or a group of people who call themselves God's people than to be on the public square, studying about how to glorify God's name in the community that we live in, than to be right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So all six petitions are addressed to the Father in heaven. Now, God is identified in Scripture by many titles. I wrote a couple of them down. Lord, Most High, Almighty, King, Judge of all the earth. And yet when Jesus teaches us to pray, if you're a follower of his, he says you start with the term our Father. Our Father. As creator, God is fatherly. He cares about his creation. He's upholding creation with his righteous right hands. He makes it rain in due season. He looks after us with his providential hand. He's fatherly. So as creator, God is fatherly, but as redeemer, he's our Father. So right up front, the first two words, our Father. And so Jesus is calling attention to the fact that to be able to call him Father, to know him as Father, you must personally trust in his Son as Savior. A personal relationship is required with God to accurately and authentically pray this prayer. A scripture is very clear that by nature, we're all alienated from God, or sin separates us, and scriptures teach that only through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, where he said, tetelestai, it is done. Only through that can we have a personal, intimate, saving relationship and be able to say, our Father. I remember as a highly religious guy, but totally lost, my wife, she was my hope to be girlfriend at the time. She's so stubborn, I told you about that. She wouldn't date me. But she quoted me verses. And I remember her sharing 1 Timothy 2:5 with me. For there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says, but to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. So through Christ, we have a relationship with the Father. And if you have that relationship, then you can say, our Father, praise the Lord. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to the Father unless he comes through me. I had an awesome week this week contemplating on what does it mean that God is my Father. And at times it was overwhelming thinking back over my life, how I underappreciated God as my Father. When I look back, I'm like, thank you, Lord. So Jesus is teaching us about God's disposition towards us. He wants to be called Father. He's not some distant, unknowable deity. He's a God who desires a relationship. This week, I was meditating on Psalm 68 and verse 5. And David wrote that he is a father to the fatherless, and he's a protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And he sets the solitary in a home. So the term father says that he's motivated towards those who have experienced abandonment or feel all alone. I think about that in my own life. I think about my mom, who I love, who my dad passed away 10 years ago. I think about my mother-in-law, whose husband, Deb's dad, passed away less than a year ago. I think about many that call Lakeside home. And I meditate and I thank you, Lord. You're a father to the fatherless and you're a protector of widows. Is God in his holy habitation up there? He sets the solitary in a home. Can we be thankful this morning that he's Father? He's Father. I jotted down from my own life what it means to me for him to be Father. His patience in my life and his kindness has never run out. He's always been approachable, even in my sin. I've learned that you don't earn his love, he just gives his love. His timing is perfect, often different than my timing, but perfect. He knows best. He's Father. David wrote Psalm 139 about how the Father knew him intimately, even when he was being developed in the womb. The author of the Gospel of John also wrote a couple of letters, and he said in 1 John 3 and verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So the first petition that's made to the Father, and the only one that we'll look at today, is hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's actually a command. So Jesus is saying, when you go into the presence, you're calling to the Father, and the first thing that you're asking of him is literally this. Now listen. So hallowed be your name literally means set apart your name through me. So you're coming into his presence, say, Father, make your name special through me. Use me to glorify you. That's how he says to start praying. Now I look back at my prayers and I immediately enter in. I've got like a minute at a stop sign or something like that. I immediately lay out everything I want him to do for me. And Jesus says, no, this first petition, really command to God, because it's in the imperative in the original language, set apart your name through me. Glorify your name through me. Use me to make you big. Now, think about how your prayer and my prayer would change if I start by saying, I want your name to be glorified through my life. Well, if I stop right there and don't continue praying, I just think about that for a little bit, my list that's coming, that's going to follow, is going to change a little bit. So now our Father is in heaven. So that frames this whole prayer. Well, what's going on in heaven concerning his name? Let's think about that for a second. Well, the angels cry out night and day, holy, holy, holy. All creation, scripture says, joins him to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. In heaven right now, unceasing worship, where God's name is extolled and exalted 24/7, night and day. Well, what about here on earth? Is what's happening in heaven happening down here? Not so much. Not so much. Well, what does God say about what's going on down here? In Isaiah 52 and verse 5, continually all day my name is despised. So as Jesus looks at the world and God the Father looks down from heaven, he's saying what's happening in heaven and what's happening on earth are two different realities. Here on earth, God's name is blasphemed, despised. It's cursed. It's a curse word. So what he's saying in this prayer is, I'm calling out a group of followers of mine, people that would name the name of God, that would say that they're believing in this God as Father. They're saying in a world that blasphemes my name, I'm asking you to exalt my name in the midst. The word hallowed means to set apart, to prize, to esteem, to give the highest place. So literally, as I said, set apart your name through me. Give my name, my person, my desires. Give that the highest priority in your life. Now, if you were to pray that and mean that, and you knew that God were going to answer that, what would change in your life? Would you, if God said, Dave, if you pray that, I'm going to answer it, would I even want to pray that? Whatever you do, Lord, through my life and through my lips, I want your name to be glorified, whatever that means. I may need to pray about praying that. You know what I'm saying? Here's what the prayer would look like if this was a peg that I hung my thoughts on. Lord, I want my life to honor and prize appraise your name. Lord, I want you to give the highest place to yourself in my life. Lord, I want you to remove whatever is in the highest place in my life. Lord, I ask you to set apart your name through me today. You see the seriousness of the prayer. It's not meant to be prayed in rote or in repetition. You can't flippantly pray this prayer. So followers of Christ are to bear witness to God's name on the world and in a world that despises his name. Peter, who failed this test before the cross and then was graciously restored by Christ after the resurrection, here's what he wrote, talking about followers of his. We're a people for his own possession. You've made us your possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is your life causing God's name to be blasphemed or blessed? That would be the question for this first petition. Now, as I close, Jesus, as he always does, doesn't just teach us how to pray. He actually is the example of praying. And so Jesus himself is not saying, I want you to pray, hallowed be your name. He prayed it himself. In John chapter 12, after he said, my hour has now come. And he's with the disciples, and they're going to have the Last Supper. And then he's going to walk out of the east side of the temple. And then he's going to go through the valley. And then he's going to start going up the slope, maybe a couple hundred yards outside of the temple. And there's this little garden on the side called the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this time of need, as he's going to say in just a little bit in that garden, Father, if it's possible, let this thing pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right before that, in front of all the disciples, here's what Jesus says. Father, glorify your name. Father, I want you to right now glorify your name through me. The very thing he's saying that we should pray. And yet he's facing the cross. I think this is too human of a way to say this. Did he fear that he was going to let the Father down? Did he fear when the moment came that he was going to shriek away from doing what he agreed to do for all eternity? That's going too far. But he did say, Lord, if it's possible. And yet his overriding thought was, Father, glorify your name through me. By the way, do you know how the Father answered that? A voice, it says in John 12, the very next verse, verse 29, a voice says, came from heaven. He says, I not only will glorify it today, but I will glorify it again and again. So in his deepest moment of need, when he was all alone, he simply said to the Lord, glorify to God his Father, glorify your name through me. Do you know God as Father? Do you know his Son as Savior? Are you, like I was for many years, highly religious, totally lost? Do you realize that when Christ died and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished, that he paid for your sins and the consequences of your sins? And he only asked you to come to him and to receive him and his finished work on and believe in him. And then you go home or you get in your vehicle or right in your place. You say, you're my Father. Praise the Lord. Are you sure you know him? Now, I ask you to join me in praying this petition back to the Father. And what a blessing it is to be on the town square lifting up the name of our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Join me as I pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name through us. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your patience, your faithfulness, your watch care over us. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how to approach you. Thank you, Father, for being a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. Thank you for taking the solitary and the all alone and placing them in a home. Father, you are El Shaddai, all powerful. Father, you are Jehovah, all sufficient. Father, you are Jehovah Jireh. You're the God who provides. Father, you are Jehovah Shalom. You're the God of peace. Father, you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the God who heals from our brokenness and our waywardness and our sinfulness. Father, you are Jehovah Rahi, your God who is our shepherd. Father, thank you for adopting us into your family. Father, we believe that you're drawing others into your family this very morning in this very spot. Thank you for being a wooing father. Father, we ask that each of our lives honors your name, and to you alone be the glory. Amen.